Yes, I do. Lord, I surrender my life. Yes, Lord, I give it all to you.
Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. What a fitting song for our message tonight. Shall we close? Praise his wonderful name. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again. Thank you, musicians. What a day to serve the Lord, huh? Our hearts certainly do go out to the Blumke family and Sister Susan in particular, but all of them. So Jill was concerned that, as Mike had said, she was concerned that whether she'd be able to see her grandfather one more time, and particularly due to the circumstances, and the Lord made a way for her to do that. I understand that she got to spend maybe an hour with him, and the arrangement was they brought him outside away from the other people, and she got to spend about an hour with him, and he was in his right mind. And I understand that if he would have lived till next Thursday, he would have been 90. Is that correct? Yeah. So that's a little more than 70. And so we thank the Lord for that. But we also want to ask the Lord to comfort his wife, who's in the room next to him, or was in the room next to him, and that she's just a few years younger than him. Also, I had a cousin that passed away. Her name was Sherry Baker. She passed away. She's 54, passed away on Friday. So I'd like you to, if you would, remember my aunt and uncle in prayer. You know, there's a lot of things that we see people go through in life, and we think, man, I'm just, you know, Lord, I don't want to go through something like that, right? And I'm thinking about somebody's child passing before the parents do. That's got to be rough. Of course, his grace is sufficient, and he'll give us comfort in those times, but that doesn't mean that it isn't hard on us. And so our hearts certainly go out to all of them at this time. Praise the Lord. So just, I made up my mind I wasn't going to say one more thing about Corona, because I stirred up a nest of rattlesnakes, and I'm not gonna go there. I'm not taking the bait. But I do want to say this: that there's a recent study that was done that 40% of all the infections, or the majority of all the infections, come from 40% of the people that have little to no symptoms, don't even know they have it. So actually, the numbers are 30% don't know they have it, and 40%. You know, the remaining 10% might have a symptom or two, but nothing really to, you know, they don't go to the hospital for it or whatever. And so they're the ones that are infecting the others. So that's what's so deceptive about this, is that you think, well, I don't have anything to worry about. I feel fine. But you don't know. And even if you're going to become symptomatic, you're already infectious before you become symptomatic, so you don't know. So that's why we just want to use care, and I just want to tell the devil and everyone that he wants to use to get at me, no, we're not afraid. There's many, many things that we face down, and we'll face down many others. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of cancer. When we pray for people that have cancer, we're not afraid of any of this. But we're going to use wisdom. Hallelujah. The Overcoming Word, Part 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. I hope you aren't getting tired of this, but it's, maybe we'll say amen a couple times tonight. And a couple of shouts and said, oh my, or whatever. Hallelujah. I'm looking at overcomers tonight, so. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's just, they will. It's not they'll try or they attempt to. They overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth? Now, once again, this word believe used in this, the Greek word, the root word, is not the same as intellectual acceptance, but it means that you trust and you commit yourself to. He that trusts and commits himself, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Once again, from the message we read from this morning, how can I overcome? If the little baby keeps trying, oh, I can do it. Have you ever seen we chuckle about it. It's not funny when they're 20 and they're trying to put on their coat, but when they're real little and they're trying to put that jacket on, and you can see it's inside out and upside down and one sleeve's this way, and you're trying to help them, they're like, I got this. And you're looking, and it's kind of cute, but they don't got it. But they think they do, and they don't want any help. He's just everywhere. He can't do it. Neither can you, neither can I. But if we'll just hold still and let him do it, just yield to him. Here, Lord, here I am. Just let me be nothing. I yield. You put my hand in the right place. That's the victory. That's overcoming. It's just the opposite of what we think. The thing you have to overcome is yourself, your idea, your thing. And surrender yourself to him. He overcome for you. He knows the way. We don't. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we came up from, Lord, we know that as your prophet said 50 years ago or more, we're, as far as value, we're about 98 cents worth of chemicals is what he said at that time. Maybe with inflation and devaluing of money, maybe we're worth $10, but we're not worth a whole lot, Lord. And we can't do anything more than what we've been created to do. We can't accomplish anything more than the abilities that you've given us. And so, Lord, there's nothing that we could brag about. There's nothing that we could take credit for. But Lord, we understand that the real secret here is to surrender to you, Lord. As we sang that song, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. That's what we want to do tonight, Lord. We want to surrender to you tonight. I want to surrender in the pulpit, Lord. And my desire is that you would speak the words of life that you desire to speak, Lord. We know that there's a human element that's here, and we know that there's a gift that's here. And we know, Lord, that most of the time there's a portion of the human element that's still that we hear from, that we see, and we understand that, Lord. But also we know that there's a gift that you'll use as we surrender. And then, Lord, on the receiving end, there's a human element that will listen, and it might go this way or that way. But there's a divine element down in the soul that hears also. And you promised us that you would teach us whatsoever things we have heard. And so we've got to hear the word as it goes forth, living word in due season as you bring it forth. And then, Lord, we realize when it's all said and done, whether it's speaking or whether it's hearing, it's all you. And we give you all the credit and all the honor and all the glory. It's our part to get out of the way. That's our desire tonight, Lord. Each and every one of us, we all want to get out of the way. We want to forget about who we are, what we did and what we didn't do, and what our pedigree is and what our history is. We just want to forget all of that, Lord, and just submit ourselves to you as instruments for your use. Father, you know how to use us. You know what you created us for. And so we invite you, Lord, to take full control once again. And Lord, we bind every demon of fear. We're not fearful. On the contrary, Lord. But Lord, we don't know what level everyone's faith is at. And Lord, we know that that there are things that we can avoid, and there are things that we should avoid. And we know that you've given us guidance that, Lord, there's administrations. And you told us in the book of Hebrews to obey those that have the rule over us. And Lord, if they're not telling us to do things that are against the word, then, Lord, we want to show that we understand understand headship and that we can come under headship. And Lord, if we have to pay a price to live for somebody else, so be it. That's what we want to do tonight. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'd bless each and every one. Father, comfort those that mourn tonight. Strengthen those, Lord, that are going through this period of time where they've lost loved ones. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So it seems strange, really, that we've been given gifts and talents from God, things that we were born with, and yet they're not usable in the sight of God to live an overcoming life. Wow, quiet already. We all have certain traits and certain characteristics and certain strains that are passed down to us and through DNA, through our mother and father and grandmother and grandfather, aunts and uncles. We get a little bit of, it's a human grab bag. And so things are passed down to us that we didn't raise our hand and say, I like to have this and I like to have that. I want to be athletic. I want to be intelligent. I want to have the great pearly whites and a big hairdo. We don't get a choice in any of that. And so, of course, why wouldn't we think that God wants to use those strengths and survival traits for his kingdom? You know, there are certain survival traits that are, they call them mutations. I call them what they are, sins of the fathers visited upon the children. You know, as the cells break up and multiply, they're supposed to be, in the case of the male, the Y chromosome is supposed to be an exact copy of daddy's Y chromosome, but there'll be a little flip in the code in the billions of bits of information, a little flip somewhere, and that'll put some kind of a trait or a characteristic. It's a mistake. Right. But if it turns out that there's they call it natural selection. We don't believe in evolution, but we do believe that that things take place that, if there's a benefit of it, if it enhances survival, then that mutation will be passed on most likely, and particularly if it's something that's essential for survival in a particular time. For instance, there's types of anemia like thalassemia, which is a Jewish disorder, which I found out that both my wife and I are both carriers of, and my son, it was manifested in him. It was diagnosed in him when we were in the Bay Area. That is that's a mutation. And if you have the beta form of that, where you're not just a carrier, there's some kind of life-threatening issues that come along with that. But on the other side of the spectrum, you're immune to malaria. And it's because it changed the shape of the blood cell, and that malarial germ it's hard for it to transmit. So it's a mistake, but it's a good mistake, as it turns out. So why wouldn't God want to use all these traits and strengths and all these different things for his kingdom, right? We can study and we can apply ourselves . And then we can bring those things into our Christian walk, and we can look at them and say, well, these are tools to further the kingdom. And certainly sometimes our natural and our spiritual walks have parallels, where there's things that are taking place in our natural walk, things that we're going through at work or whatever, that parallels our spiritual walk, and there's a purpose for it. We might have an intellect, and we might have a great intelligence. But the thing of it is, friends, our abilities cannot change us. You can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't add one hair to your head, unfortunately. Our abilities cannot overcome the devil. Our abilities cannot overcome the world. And excuse me, our abilities can't overcome ourselves. certainly we might be able to discipline ourselves to do certain things and to avoid doing other things, and that's all good and well, but that has nothing to do with overcoming the desire to do those things or to not do them. You know, we could live high on a mountain somewhere. You know, we've got, I call them message Amish. We've got, you know, some amongst us, well, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. And, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit will keep you from doing things that are wrong and will convict you of it and encourage you to do things that are right. But it becomes such a scare kind of a thing. And you're taught that, well, as long as you aren't doing those things, you're okay, right? So we could live high on a mountain, away from all the trappings of the world. No internet, no cell phone, away from everything. And yet we would still find that we would face temptations as long as we're in the flesh. And just because something is being denied us, just because something is being kept from us, it doesn't mean that if given the chance, we would still never do it. And that's why prohibition never worked in America. They had a good thought, you know, that this is evil and let's just get rid of it. But the desire for alcohol was not removed, just ready access for most. But it didn't do away with an alcohol problem. So our flesh is no more, as we saw this morning, than a collection of instruments. And what is done with those instruments is determined by what those instruments are yielded to. So when we yield our instruments to Christ, He knows how to use them. And He knows what needs to be done for the kingdom of God. And He knows what the will of God is for our lives. And each one of us, we are all vessels of clay. And we've all been formed by a greater intelligence than, you know, you could put all of our intelligence together and it would not even just be even a flicker of the great intelligence behind our great creator, right? So it would be foolish tonight for us to think that we know what He made us for and what the right thing is for us to do by using only our intelligence and our reasoning and our abilities. On the other hand, when we take on the mind of Christ, His thoughts become our thoughts. And we know that the elect of God in this age have His word. And His word is His will. And they know what He wants done with His word. But it's not based on our intelligence. It's not based on our reasoning. It's not based on our education. It's based on having the mind of Christ. They will have, thus saith the Lord, or they'll be silent. That's been told to us. But that's not us figuring out God, figuring out what He meant by what He said, getting together, forming a council, and coming up with some kind of an agreement. That's us, each and every one of us, individually, being born of His Spirit. We are baptized into one body by one Spirit, and yielding ourselves to Him as instruments of righteousness. It is then Him that guides us. It's Him that leads us. It's Him that directs us, each and every one of us. It is His abilities and it is His power that works in us and through us. It is His living word that overcomes the devil and not our own abilities. And we all want to be used for the kingdom of God. But the way He's going to use us is not the way we were trained to be used. Again, perfect strength by perfect weakness. Say, well, brother, I can preach. He can't use that as long as you can preach. That's all right. I can do this. I can do that. You can't do nothing. Well, then, God can't use it. But if you'll yield yourself to God and let Him do it. You say, well, Brother Branham, I know I'm a teacher. Well, as long as you're a teacher, why, He won't get very far. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Sure it is. So it's not you using some gift that's in your life. It's you surrendering and letting him use you. Again, He says, you come and you say, now, Lord, I've been schooled for 40 years now. I'm an intellectual student. I can quote that Bible with my eyes closed. Wow, I'm impressed. Nothing wrong with that, friends.
He says, God can't use a bit of that. Now, we'll see here in a moment what he's getting at. He's not saying that you shouldn't memorize, and that if you do memorize it, that God, that there's no benefit from it. It's your attitude towards that memorization. It's whether or not you are going to use that for the kingdom of God, or whether you're surrendering yourself as an instrument, and God happens to use that. God can't use a bit of that. Oh, what he can't use is your attitude that I've memorized all this and that counts for something. I belong to the biggest church there is in the country. I'm this, Lord. I'm a Pentecostal. Glory to God. I just received the Holy Ghost the other night. Hallelujah. You're going to have to make me do so and so. God can't use a bit of that. Nope. Whenever you get licked and realize you're licked. Oh my. The way up is down, friends. Amen. Whenever you get licked and realize you're licked, and then come back and humble yourself, get weak. Right. Really? Amen. Get weak. Get real, Brother Baker. Get weak. How am I going to win? How am I going to overcome by being weak? Get weak. Find out you're human. I thought we were supposed to cover that up. Pretend like we aren't. Just walk around with halos. Find out you're human. And there's none of your intellectuals can do. Human weaknesses will never be used of God. God, by the human weaknesses, pours himself into you. Then he uses himself. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Oh, friends, that takes it off of your shoulders. Amen. We don't need to be scared into this. We need to die out. Amen. It's not fear won't get you anywhere. What we need to do is die out and let God. Amen. He uses himself. You just become an instrument. Amen. You just become an instrument. Well, what are you? I'm a flute. What are you? I'm an oboe. What are you? I'm a drum. Everybody's beating on me. He uses himself. You just become an instrument. Certainly. You've got to get yourself out of the way. There's your overcoming yourself. It's not that God can't use your memorization, but it's our attitude towards it. Like we're a gift to God and this great thing, and look what we did, and how did he get by without us up to this point? And, you know, look at all these sorry suckers around, and you know, Judas probably felt that way. You know, if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't, you know, Jesus doesn't even know where we're going to be. And here I try to make a plan, and then he changes it. And there's no money in the kitty, and you know, good thing I'm around to bring a little bit of organization to this. God needs my organizational skills. He don't need nothing. When we think that it makes us strong and we try to use it, then God just steps back and says, okay, you're on your own. You put the coat on because you have so much ability. And yet I can see it's upside down, inside out, and one sleeve's this way and one's that way. But go ahead. It's actually our weakness that makes him strong in our lives. His strength is made perfect in our abilities, our weakness. What a contrast. What a paradox. It's letting go of the steering wheel. It's saying, God, I'm going to let go and I'm going to let you drive. And then I'll say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Bless God, I'll never eat in a restaurant where there are sinners. Well, if you're a son or daughter of God, you don't know what you'll do and what you won't do. You won't make those kind of ignorant statements. I'll never do this and I'll never do that. I learned a long time ago, never say never. If you're a child of God, you'll end up doing what you said you'd never do. He'll cause you to do this or that. I said I'd never move to Tucson. How'd that work out, Sister Baker? She said when I brought her out here in 1983 or 84, Ben was about a year old, I think, and she said, don't ever take me back to that place. I brought her out in June and in a 1972 Pinto station wagon with no air conditioning. And we stopped at every gas station along the way to cool my Benjamin down. And visited my brother. He was living in a Quonset hut, and they had a swamp cooler, but they were too cheap to use it. She said, "Don't ever take me back there." Well, here we are. An elect seed of God will let him do with us whatever he decides to. And we'll say, "The Lord willing. The Lord willing, I'll do this. The Lord willing, I'll do that." But he might change. He might change the direction, and I'm not responsible for that. So we won't overcome ourselves by our own human will or with our own strength. Yes, you have to will to overcome. That's a given. But it will not be your will that does it. It's not mind over matter. It's not you thinking, "Well, I'm just going to concentrate real hard, and I'm just going to be sincere, and I'm just going to be dedicated." That's not enough. It will be by the grace of God, it'll be by the mercy of God, and it'll be by the power of God. And you will overcome if you'll become weak. God, by human weaknesses, pours himself into you, then he uses himself. You just become an instrument. Powerful. Certainly, you've got to get yourself out of the way. Help me, Lord. Help me to just be nothing. Help me not to try to figure things out. Help me to surrender and to trust. So the way we do it is by not doing it. It's just the opposite of how we've been raised, particularly here in America. Be all you can be. Strive. Pride is our profession. Do this and do that. Give it your best. We should give things our best. But our confidence is not in our own ability. Our confidence is not in what we can do. What we do is we become instruments to be played by the one who made the instrument. And only the one that made it knows the kind of sound that it's supposed to get out. Sure, he made you, friends, with certain characteristics on purpose. We talked about, you know, even in the natural, that's predestinated. In the natural, God mixed a certain amount of Cherokee with a certain amount of Irish with a certain amount of this and that to make Brother Branham in such a way that he made a certain sound. And when I say certain sound, I'm not talking about his vocal cords. I'm talking about the sound that we make in our lives that's lived out. Just as a bell, when you're constructing a bell, you got to put this amount of impurity and that amount of impurity. It's not just a, you know, pure certain kind of a metal, but there's got to be a little bit of nickel and a little bit of brass and a lot of brass, a little bit of whatever trace elements to make it give a certain sound, because you're looking for it to make a certain sound. So God watched over even your natural pedigree. You know, you might have had a great, 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 great grandfather that came over on a boat, somehow survived a big storm on the Atlantic or the Pacific, whatever. Don't want to be, you know, it could have been from any direction, and maybe some bullets came at him and went right through his coat, or something told him to move this way, and a cannonball went by and would have took his head off, but you were inside of him. The seed was in his loins, and you had to come forth. And God knew that you were going to come forth, and so he watched over your lineage. There's no accident. It's all predestinated in the plan of God. And it won't work out unless it's planned ahead, and he's planned for every contingency. Hallelujah. But you've been mixed with this and that and the other to make a certain sound. You know, there was a big thing here. I just won't get into that tonight. I don't want to get, not that it's something wrong for me to get into it. I just want to stick on this thought. We become instruments to be played by the one that made the instrument. And he's mixed a little bit of this with a little bit of that with a little bit of this, so that you would make a certain sound. And he did it on purpose. He made Paul fiery so that he would withstand you to your face. Then he gave him the baptism of the Holy Ghost so he didn't take your head off while he was doing it. So Paul could say, you know, if there's any one of you that thinks you're spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I said is the Word of God. I've got the gospel to an entire dispensation, to the Gentiles. He said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches anything different than what I brought, let him be accursed. That's why this message can't be different. He made John the Revelator melancholic so that John could express to us the heart of God. He made Moses timid so God would have to make him do things. And he made others, Brother Henry, he made others so weak. And he did it to confound those that had all the gifts. He did it so that you couldn't point to the flesh and say, well, that's the reason why he was such a great and mighty conqueror. Brother Branham came along. You know, I was raised in the Baptist church, and in my mind, you know, I forget what the name of this guy is. I could probably remember it if I thought long enough. I'll text you tonight at midnight when I remember. But there was a certain actor that played, I think he was of Greek descent maybe, but he played Samson. He's a big fella. Great big brawny guy. And that was what was in my mind. You know, never mind the little contradiction, you know, that Samson, where's your power? It was in his locks. We had it in his arms, right? In his cannons. But God made Samson scrawny, not brawny. And he made him scrawny so that God could show his power. That it wasn't Samson's ability, it wasn't Samson's might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. He allowed Malachi 4 to get a seventh grade education and not go beyond that. And then he put him before theologians that had enough training and enough diplomas to plaster a whole wall, to plaster a whole building. But what he spoke to them was only what was revealed to him by the prophetic gift and only by the unction of the Spirit. And he confounded the wise. He was a boxer, but he didn't face demons with his boxing ability. He had complexes and he had a temper, as we've pointed out, but he didn't overcome those things by his own ability or by his own strength. He gave us his own testimony about how he tried to overcome those things. But then God. So God is looking, and that gives me hope tonight, friends, because if it was based on human ability, I had such low self-esteem for so many years that when it came to sports, I was the last one to get picked. And I can't even call it getting picked, because you're all that's left. And it's like, all right, Baker, over here, you can get water for us or get us towels or whatever. See that place out there in left field? Go beyond that. Go into the next field. So I'm just sure, you know, that I'm not going to amount to anything, and God's never going to be able to use me, and I'll never be able to overcome this or that, because, you know, you're looking at yourself. But what a wonderful thing that God can say, you know what, you don't see anything, but I do. And it's not going to be anything that you do, and it's not based on your abilities or your lack thereof. I'm going to take you, if you'll yield yourself, I can do things for my kingdom and for my glory. And I know how to do it. Hallelujah. So God is looking for people that he can play as instruments in his great symphony in this hour. This last great score that's being played, that's coming to a grand finale. He's looking for instruments that he can play. He wrote the music. He knows what sounds are supposed to come forth and when they're supposed to come forth. We still have to make choices, though. We still have to surrender our will, because he's not going to take your will from you. That's something that we have to do. But our greatest ability, Brother Henry, our greatest ability is the ability to surrender to God. Isn't that what Brother Branham told us? He said, my greatest gift is getting out of gear, getting neutral. Hallelujah. You know, we couldn't find God on our own. I allowed the devil to beat up on me for a number of years because I didn't find this message sooner. You know, I had to wait till I was 28 to get filled with the Holy Ghost for this message to come across my path. Then one day the Lord showed me, well, how old was Paul? 28. Why didn't I find it sooner? Why didn't Paul find it sooner? Because you didn't find it. It found you. Oh, friends, it's either all in his hands or it's not. You can't have it both ways. The only thing we have is our will to surrender or not. So we all have to make choices, and we all still have to surrender our will. But our greatest ability is the ability to surrender to God, to let go. And that's the hardest thing for you to do, by the way. We couldn't find God on our own. We didn't know right from wrong on our own. You know, we take that for granted today. But I remember when I was, back in the 60s, and my parents were careful about what came into the house. And, you know, they tried to keep a standard at home, a godly home. And so everything, my dad previewed things, and if it wasn't proper, he'd throw it out. So you were careful about what you brought in the house, especially if you were spending your lawnmower money on it. You didn't want to see it destroyed. So not to mention that we did want to do what was right. But, you know, so that for a short while, we got National Geographic that was coming to the house. But, you know, there'd always be something indecent in there. And what my dad would do first was he'd go through it and he'd, you know, put grass skirts on things that don't have skirts on them and whatever. But I remember looking and thinking, oh, those heathens. You know, look at the tattoos all over them, and look at the bones sticking in their nose, and the things popping out of their ears. What heathens, godless people, and how could people, you know, living like animals? That's our relatives. That's Gentiles before the gospel came. And the reason why we take it for granted is because we're living on the benefits of the fact that there were godly people before us, that and God showed them what was right and what was wrong, and it became part of our culture, and it became a knowledge seeing versus revelation. But at least we had that knowledge, and so we look at that, we think, well, how barbarian and how heathen. And you know, you look at the Jews. Why do you think they shook their heads when they heard that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles? They looked and they thought, there ain't no way. Those heathens, those barbarians. Listen to Paul. He's got a group coming in, and he's got to teach the brothers that it's not okay to sleep with their father's wife. And they're thinking, duh, why would you have to tell somebody that? Because you don't know right from wrong except God shows it to you. And we take that for granted. And we won't be taking it for granted much longer, because we're returning back to heathenism, showing that the gospel isn't going to be with us for too much longer. Because what we saw in National Geographic in the 60s, we see on Main Street today. I don't say that to condemn. I say that the light is leaving. So the point there, friends, is that you wouldn't know right from wrong except he reveal it to you. So they saw nothing wrong with how they lived. Yet God chose to call. To me, you know, our God, nobody's ever going to figure God all the way out. He'll outsmart you. The devil will lay all the traps that he wants, but he doesn't know what God knows. So God chooses to call the worst sinner. God chooses to save whom he will save. God chooses to justify. It's not Satan that justifies. It's not you that says, I'm justified. It's God that justifies. God chooses to sanctify, to cleanse you, to set you free, to give you a new nature. And God chooses to glorify. But even the sinless flesh of our Lord Jesus did not glory in his sight. No flesh will glory in his sight. It's an instrument. Are you with me? And when the great master that made the instrument plays the instrument, It'll make a sound that nobody else can cause that instrument to make because they don't know how to play it. Some are made to sound just once. Maybe their whole life, there'll be one sound that comes forth during the symphony. You know, think about this, friends. When you go and you hear a recital or a symphony or an orchestra playing, you don't hear the mistakes, generally. You don't hear the hours and the hours and the hours and the days and the months and the years of all the practice over and over and over. You don't hear all the twang and the wrong notes and from coming from the door, you know, where you're thinking, man, is he going to quit practicing? I sure hope so. I don't know how much more I can take. There's so much of that that goes into it until finally it comes out the right way. Glory to God. And everyone that's in that symphony, every one of them has been trained separately. Every one of them has struggled. Every one of them has practiced. Every one of them has waited on their gift. Every one of them has testimonies and trials and all the things that they've been through. But then one day they're all brought together. And the great conductor begins to, the one that wrote the score, the great conductor begins to conduct this piece. And then all of a sudden he points here and a certain sound comes forth and it's just right. And it may only sound one time, but it had to be part of that score. It had to be played. And we don't see all the years and years and years that went into making that one sound. But friends, we're going through so many things in this life. We look at it as a hardship. We look at it as a, oh, there must be something wrong with me. I had to leave the nest. I had to go do this. We all left something. I had to go through this. I had to be mistreated. I was treated shamefully. This, that, and the other. But every bit of it is bringing you to a certain place, to a certain point. Amen. And when you sound, it won't be you that's sounding, but you'll be an instrument that's tuned up, ready to play. And a certain sound will go forth, and nobody can take your place. Nobody can take your place. Nobody, and you can't take anybody else's either. God put you here. He made you. He formed you. And he wants to play you. And you'll make that sound. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So some will just sound one time, and that's it. But when that sound is played by the master, that sound is essential to the overall symphony. And it's in its right place. It'll make room for itself. So God has certain instruments that he uses for certain things, just as we do. He uses others for other things. For instance, if God wants to loosen a Phillips head screw. You know, that's a screw that's got that kind of it's got a recess in it that's shaped like a cross. He doesn't use a hammer like we might. He doesn't use a pen knife. He doesn't use a butter knife. You ever done that? No, he uses a Phillips screwdriver, right? Nothing can take your place. And he uses us for his purpose. You don't have to even know what your purpose is. Just surrender. And he'll use you for his purpose. You know, leave the thinking part to him. You know, don't give yourself a headache. You didn't plan this out. It's not your plan, it's his plan. And he hasn't forgot the plan. And he hasn't forgotten about you either. You know, sometimes some people will go their whole life and it seemed like God's not really using them much. And maybe at the last part of their life, God will use him in a great way. F.F. Bosworth was an example of that. I think he was in his 60s before the Lord really started using him. And the Lord used him in such a way to be a comfort to our prophet, to be like a daddy to him, kind of a mentor, and so forth, just an encouragement. But, you know, Brother Branham still had to stand on his own, we know. But F.F. Bosworth, you know, his golden years truly were his golden years. You know, a lot of us chuckle at that. You know, your golden years, you know, retirement and this and that. And everybody's smiling and, you know, just happy. And they're all golfing and they're all doing this and that out in the sun. And, you know, they left out the pictures of you in your wheelchair and, you know, drool coming down your chin and holding on for dear life. And they say, this is the life. And he said, I don't know about them golden years. Again, he says, and there Jesus had been stood against the evil, stood against those organizations, stood against those Pharisees. Listen to this, Brother JJ, and become weak. Your Messiah became weak. What kind of a Savior is that? Well, that's my Savior. He became weak and submitted himself unto death and died like a sinner on the cross, bearing our sins. Listen, friends, he had the power to do all kinds of things. He could have just flicked his little finger and 10,000 angels would have changed the scene. They were wanting to. They were thinking, oh, you'll do this to the Lord of hosts. You'll do this to the pillar of fire and come down into this one. The one that said, let there be light. And you're going to do this to them, leaving them hanging between heaven and earth, naked, spit on, riled, beaten. Let me change the scene. He didn't use any of that power. He could have. He could have used any of those powers. But none of them could be used to defeat death. You know how he defeated death? Weakness. By surrendering. By submitting. What did he use in the Garden of Gethsemane on himself? What power did he use? As he's struggling, saying, Lord, let this cup pass, if there be any possibility. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We saw his power being used on others and for others. We saw the guard come and Peter pull out a sword and swings that sword. He's not a swordsman, so he doesn't know how to properly use it, but I'm pretty sure he was aiming for the neck. Why would you want to cut somebody's ear off? He was aiming for the neck. And perhaps the guard went like this, and the sword went, whoosh, and the ear came off. And Jesus bent down and used his power to take that ear and stick it back on. Right? And told Peter, this is not how it's going to be done. And he conquered death in complete submission. In complete weakness. Listen, does this sound like a conqueror to you? We talk about the great and mighty conqueror, right? Does this sound like a conqueror to you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. A desperate cry. Does that sound like a conqueror? Yet that was a conqueror. Amen. How are you going to overcome in Laodicea? By your weakness. Sorry, I wasn't setting a trap for you. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now let me stop there for a moment. You know what the law, the people wanted a law. God gave it to them, but he knew that they weren't going to be able to live it or fulfill it, right? And what the law, everything in the Old Testament is foreshadowing something, right? So it's foreshadowing what would take place in the New Testament. So what the law showed us in the Old Testament is what a believer Remember, a shadow is not a complete fulfillment, so it's not going to look exactly right. Because it's still shadowy, right? But what the law showed is that by doing this and not doing that, it showed us what a believer would look like when the life came to live with them, live in them, how they would live, how they would conduct themselves when the life came in to do that, right? So in the Old Testament, you did it mechanically. And it was, you know, that's what was expected. You did it mechanically, and yet in your heart, you could be thinking something else, and yet you're okay. But Jesus came along and said, you know what? That was just kind of showing what was going to come. I tell you that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. If you look upon a woman to lust after in your heart, you never committed the act. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You didn't commit adultery with her, but if you do that in your heart, if that desire is there, if you would go ahead and do that, given the opportunity, you're guilty of it. So what the law was showing is what that life would look like as it's being lived out. You will keep the law. That's why Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the fulfillment of it. And if Christ is in you, he's still fulfilling his word. He's still keeping his word. Amen. But it's not by tablets. He said, I'll write my laws upon your heart. Amen. There are some things that you shouldn't do because it's wrong that wouldn't be wrong for somebody else to do. I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about wrong. It wouldn't have been sin for Jesus to have a family, but it would have been wrong because it wasn't the will of God. He did have a family, but not in the way that we suppose. Praise the Lord. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So this it means to give attention to the things of the flesh. So if you're of the flesh, it's just natural that you're going to give attention to the flesh. But if you're born after the Spirit, it's natural, once again, that you're going to give attention to the things that are of the Spirit. And when you give attention to the things that are of the flesh, you're going to have problems. You're going to obey the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So carnally minded, it means that there's no human reasoning, ability, intellect, there's none of that that's going to result in overcoming or result in eternal life. We're dead while we yet live. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is continually, well, I think, and I think, and I think, and I feel, and I'm gonna, and I got this ability, and I got that ability. That's the carnal mind. It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not even aware of the law of God unless God tells them. The heathens, they didn't even know right from wrong. Brother Branham puts it this way, the blanket natives in Africa, when he went and preached, and, you know, particularly that great meeting he had in Durban, South Africa. And I think there was eight, or I don't remember exactly how many. I've been told a few times, but I don't remember, I don't recall exactly, but it was more than two. There were many languages. And it took a while for him to get it out. He preached something, and then it had to be interpreted like eight times maybe. But it was the word of the Lord, and the power was there, the life was there. And when they received it with childlike faith, they immediately put clothes on. Because you don't know you're naked except God shows you. The carnal mind can't bring the flesh subject to the will of God. Once again, don't take this the other way and say, well, you know, he's given me a license to just live however I want. You're going to live however you want. But if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you want to live right. And it's a love affair that causes you to do it. So Peter thought that he could control his flesh and that he could overcome by his flesh. Remember, Jesus said, you know, he was going to go to the cross, and Peter looked at him and said, over my dead body. And Jesus looked at him and thought, get thee behind me, devil. Well, he didn't think it. He said it, because that thought came from the devil. It was trying to, and yet Peter couldn't discern that. Peter thought, you know, this is just my love for him. But if Peter would have kept him from going to the cross, none of us would be here today. We'd all be lost. We'd still be heathens with clubs on our back. Right? Peter was told, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. No, not me. You must be thinking about somebody else. Can you imagine that? He's actually calling him a liar. Now, in his own mind, he's not calling him a liar. He's just saying, you're wrong. He's saying to the Lord, no. And why is he saying that? Because he thinks he knows his ability. He thinks he knows his own strength. And his desire is not to deny the Lord. Right? So he can't even imagine a scenario. Right. You know, it's just like these stupid stories that I used to... Excuse me for putting it that way, but they are stupid. These stories that I used to hear as a kid, you know. And it was usually in amongst Christian groups and sometimes amongst, you know, liberal groups. But it was, you know, okay, you're on a ship and the ship's going to go down. And there's only 10 lifeboats. You know, there's 1,000 people. What are you going to do? And people say, well, men and women and children first, of course. I don't mind being eaten by a shark. I don't care that it's 80,000 leagues deep and an octopus is going to strangle me. No, I'm going down with the ship. Do they believe that? They do. They believe. Oh, no, I insist. No, really. You take the last seat. I love icy water. You don't know. After the flesh, you don't know what you're going to do until you're in that situation. Peter actually believed he wasn't going to deny the Lord. But the Lord said, you know, but you're one of mine. Satan wants to sift you as the sand, but I prayed for you, Peter. Peter denied him, cursed, said, I don't know that blankety blank guy. You know, I know I've said this before, but I just can't avoid it. I just can't get away from it. When they were at the Last Supper, and Jesus said, there's one amongst you that's going to betray me. They all started looking around, and they asked, is it me, Lord? None of them looked over and said, aha, Judas. They didn't suspect him. He seemed like more of a believer than the rest. He was smooth and had all the trimmings and real intellectual, always said the right thing. And then Judas got up to go do what he was going to do. And Jesus looks over at him and he says, Judas, the thing that you purposed in your heart to do, go do it quickly. And Judas thought, oh, he knows what my plan is. And he approves. Right? Well, I'll show you that's what he thought here in just a minute. So no man knows his own heart. Judas had a scheme in mind. He's the treasurer. There'd been many, many times when Jesus was preaching, ministering, and all that, and then people would come to lay hands on him, and he would just disappear. So in Judas's mind, okay, the kitty's a little bit low. We could use some silver. They're offering a reward. So I've got this scheme that I'll point him out, and they'll come to lay hands on him, and then he'll just disappear. And you know what? He agreed with me. He thinks it's a good plan, so he told me to go and do it. Nobody suspected him. Judas didn't suspect himself. You say, how could you say that? Because when he realized what he did, he went and hung himself. So there are ways that seem right that lead to destruction. But in my mind, and excuse me and forgive me if you look at it a little different, it's neither here nor there, but in my mind, when I look at these two guys, Peter denied him not once, not twice, three times, and cursed. Said, I have nothing to do. You're mistaken. I was never with this guy. I'm not part of this. I'm not a Bible thumper. I'm not a Jesus fanatic. I'm not part of this cult. Don't you rope me in with that guy. Right? And yet, the Lord knew what Peter was going to do. Did he not? And he said, I prayed for you. Why? Why did he do that? Because down inside of Peter was a predestinated seed. Regardless of what it looked like on the outside, regardless of what human will had to say about it or human ability. Yet he knew exactly what Judas was going to do also, right? He didn't pray for him. He just said, go do what you got to do. Do it quickly, right? In my mind, what Peter did looked to me to be worse. We know that there is no better or worse, but still, in my mind, it's like, wow, you really did that? And yet, Peter was able to get to the point where he got desperate, where he died out. He said, oh, God, I thought I knew what I'd do in this situation. I thought I knew what I'd do in that one. I'm a mess. I'm lost without you. Forgive me, Lord. And he was forgiven, of course. But Judas, instead, he could have cried out for mercy as well. But instead, he said, there's no hope. And he took his own life. Now, I don't bring that out because some people will take that and say all suicides go to hell. They don't. That has nothing to do with it. Brother Brown tried to take his life twice, maybe more. But he told us about a couple of stories. One where he grabbed a hold of an electric wire because he just couldn't go on, he thought. Another time when he took a loaded pistol, put it to his head, pulled the trigger, didn't go off, threw it against the wall, blam, it goes off. He said, God, you won't even let me kill myself. Thank God. Because God sent him to be used to turn your heart. That's a Catholic doctrine. I had actually contemplated suicide. You know, a lot of teenagers do, and you're confused, and you know, maybe you're abused or whatever, and you know, that comes up as an alternative. That there's no reason to live. I see I find no love in this world or whatever. But what kept me from doing it was that, you know, a lot of Catholic doctrines are in the denominations. Sorry, but a lot of them are in our people that follow this message too. You know, suicides go to hell. So I was afraid that if I took my life, well, there was two reasons for it. One, I was afraid to take my life. I'll admit that. I was afraid to do that. Second of all, I was afraid that if I did, that I was going to go to hell. I was actually afraid I was going to go to hell anyway, but I didn't want to be the one that sent me to hell. I didn't want to help things out, because that's what we were taught. The Catholics also teach that if a mother leaves the Catholic Church, that her kids go to hell. That's in our message ranks. It ain't in the Bible anywhere. Each one of us stands. Each one of us has to make our choice. We don't have God doesn't have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. Besides, his blood's greater than that, Brother Henry. He doesn't bring us in out of fear. He brings us in out of love. While we were unloved. Oh, hallelujah. We didn't even know how to love. But we love him because he first loved us. Once you experience that love, you want everyone to have it. You don't want to condemn anybody to hell. You know what? Hell wasn't created for me or you. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. We know that there's people that will go to hell, but you actually have to try to go to hell. Did you know that? I'm sorry, but as long as we're there, you got to try to go to hell. You have to choose to go to hell. What Cain did in the garden, he slayed his brother. He knew that blood had to be spilled as a sacrifice. So he thought, well, God didn't accept my offering. He accepted his. Well, I'll offer the blood of goody two shoes here. And then God will have to take my offering. He'll have to accept it because I'm the only one left. And if lamb's blood is good, how much more is goody two shoes blood? Right? He was actually foreshadowing what was going to take place in 4,000 years in the future, that it would be the shed blood of an innocent, not of a lamb. And the Lord came and he realized that he was wrong in what he did. Actually, before he slayed his brother, when his sacrifice was rejected, remember he came with his dead, cold, formal service. And, oh, friends, it never ceases to amaze me. I've been in so many services in my life where there ain't no way God was around. Felt like a crypt or a morgue. You know, felt spooky. Felt like a graveyard. Felt like a hospital. Felt like a Catholic church. Spirits everywhere. Right? Just cold, dead, formal. You know, if somebody would have screamed, everybody would have had a heart attack. And that person would be in a straitjacket and gagged. And, you know, they told Brother Branham one time, you know, somebody screamed in the church and that sent a chill up my spine. He said, if you get to heaven, if you get to heaven, you're going to freeze to death because that's all there is over there. He said, this is the quietest place you'll ever be. If you go to hell, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you go to heaven, he says, listen, you'll hear Brother Bill over here singing Amazing Grace. Oh, hallelujah, friends. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Funeral services instead of a living God. You know, a funeral service is when you talk about somebody that once lived a long time ago. Oh, you know, and you dress him up and you know, he looks better dead than he did when he was living. Got all this makeup on him and, oh, he don't look too bad. You say he died in a motorcycle accident? Wow, miracle. Look at that. Pretty good looking. He's never looked that good. And then people tell all the stories about, well, he did this and he did that. And, you know, and everything's just, it's a funeral, right? Now, if you were in a funeral parlor and the guy that was in the casket rose up and shouted, yeah, that would scare you to death. Because you don't expect life in a funeral parlor. In a funeral parlor, the whole idea is death, right? And you're commemorating that death over and over and over again. In fact, you're not only dead, but they want to make sure you stay dead. So they drain your blood. They take the blood out. They do that in a lot of churches. They take away the blood and hold your heels over hell. Take away the blood, the lifeblood of the church. And if that's not enough, then they've got this special fluid that they come up with. It's called formaldehyde. And the root of that word is formal. Formaldehyde. So they inject you with formalness. They put something back in your blood cells, into your veins, to make sure you stay dead. Because they don't want no shouting, tongue speaking, blabbering Acts 2:38 children around here. They got a 55 and older trailer park. No kids are allowed. Keep them little screaming brats away from me. But guess what? If there's no little screaming brats away, you become prickly, you become grouchy, Brother Brown said, if I ever get to that way, he says, if I get old and I start getting cantankerous and grouchy and all that, Lord, take me off the scene. Don't let me spoil my testimony. But friends, you take the life out and that's all you got is this one did this and that one did that. And I'm going to tell on this one and I'm going to tell on that one and this one and I saw that. What kind of a life is that? We need children. We need babies that are coming forth that we can shout. We can say, look at what the Lord is doing. From generation to generation to generation. Look how he's still saving. Look how he's still healing. Look how he's still delivering. Look how he's turning lives around. Look at his redemptive power. Look at the power of this blood that can take an alcoholic, a drug addict, take him off the street, fill him with the Holy Ghost, put him in a pulpit. That's the power of this blood, friends. And we need the life that was sent to the church. Not formality, not a bunch. We don't need to be injected with man's ideas. We don't need another rule book. That's what they did when Jesus came on the scene. He came, he was the very fulfillment of the word. And yet they had a different idea of what that life would be when it came, just as they do today. They call this Pentecostal cussing or nonsense. Friends, we're not sticking up for emotion. We're not putting emotion above anything. But if there's no emotion, you're dead. Anything without emotion is dead. And guess what you ought to do with it? The prophet of God says you ought to bury it. Glory to God. We take this emotion out. We want to turn God into a rock. And we want to turn one another into a rock. Oh, friends. Brother Brown describes to us God creating himself into his own creation. He said, I see a little light. Just a little light. And he says, that's the Son of God. It's God creating himself into his own creation. It's the Logos of God. It's the theophany of God. And God is pouring himself out. He's condescending from the spirit realm where nobody will ever see him or contact him or know him. But he's condescending and he's moving into a realm where you can contact him a little bit more, where he can speak and where he can create. And he poured his thoughts, his being into this. He said, that's the Son of God. And being a prophet, he's not just making stories up. Moses told us what took place in the beginning when it had to do with this earth and the galaxies and all that. A prophet of God in this age took us back before the beginning. Showed us what took place before one molecule ever existed. Why? Because God showed him what would take place. One was under the blood of bulls and goats. This one, the title search had to be all the way back to the original. It had to go all the way back to the beginning. Where were you when the morning stars shouted for joy? The sons of God sang. It had to be traced all the way back. And he said, I see a little light. Why would he make it up? I see a little light. That's the Son of God. He said, and I see him. He's like a child playing before his father's door. What is it, friends? God had thought about it and thought about it and thought about it for eternity, however long that is. Been alone with his own thoughts. But now all of a sudden, Brother Henry, for the very first time, he's experiencing his own thoughts. He's becoming and he's experiencing. He's not just thinking, but he's becoming. And God was moved. You want to grind on emotion? Be careful with that. God was moved. Brother Branham said when Adam put his arm around his sweetheart and said, come on, honey. Come on. I'm not going to allow you to die on your own because I'll be separated from you and there's no other Eve inside of me. God can't open me up. I may have another rib, but there's no other part of my spirit inside. Part that's you, a feminist part. So if he takes you, I'll have to live forever without you. So he put his arm around her and said, come on, sweetheart. We'll walk out of the garden together. Brother Branham said, God was moved. He looked. Now, friends, he knew it was going to happen. But there's something about, it's like the state fair, whatever it was that got your attention when you were a kid. And you waited and waited and waited for this certain day to come. And you imagined and you were happy about it and you thought about it. But then that day came. And now you're actually experiencing it. Or your wedding day or whatever it might have been. But when it happens... you can say this is that. When it happens, it's something different than what you just imagined. Now you're experiencing it, and there's feelings and there's emotion that comes with it. We don't go off on the feelings and emotion by themselves. Of course we don't. We know that you can have feelings and emotions and it all be wrong. But if Christ comes into your life, if he saves you, if he pulls you out of it, if he delivers you from cigarettes, alcohol, oh, glory to God, friends. If he sets you free, if he washes you, saves you, brings you in your right mind, there's something in you that's going to stir. There's something in you that's going to be moved. There's going to be some emotion there. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, do you love him? Amen. Pump you full of that formaldehyde. Try to keep you dead. Try to always speak about what took place in the past. That's a funeral service. Brother Branham said that most of these churches are morgues. Now you understand, we're not talking about people. He wasn't talking about people. He's talking about the system, the organization, how Christ was on the outside. He said when he preached the Laodicean church age, he said the saddest scripture, one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible was Jesus on the outside. He put it this way, outside of the Pentecostal church, trying to get back in with Pentecost. Now, friends, Pentecost is not an organization. Pentecost is not some man-made whatever. Pentecost is an experience. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. Glory to God. When they saw, when they came through the Red Sea they saw the waters coming together and they saw the Egyptian taskmasters being swallowed up in the Red Sea, Miriam picked up a tambourine. She began to play the tambourine. She began to speak in tongues. Brother Branham said Moses was a tongues man. He said if that wasn't a Pentecostal meeting, I don't know what was. When he spoke about where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and morning star sang, he said, if that wasn't a Pentecostal meeting, actually, that wasn't something that took place, but it was something that took place because what God saw you doing is what you're doing in this day. Amen. Shouting for joy. The morning stars are singing. Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. It is the rising of the sun. What we've been waiting for throughout the ages. Here he comes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I need another language right about now, Brother Henry. People are afraid of life. And taught to do things out of human ability. As if form is going to get you anywhere. You know, Catholicism has been perfected in this hour. The highest, excuse me, glory to God. Why the church ages were preached? To show us how Satan defiled the church throughout the ages. And also to show us what Christ did throughout the ages. So why would we put up with that? Well, they're going to call you a fanatic. Well, Brother Branham was sitting there in the seat of the scorner, right? I'm sorry, I'm just going to let go, all right? Brother Branham was sitting there in the seat of the scorner. He had just got through teaching church order and some other things. And he's sitting there on the platform. And some sisters came over from Louisville across the Ohio River. And they started singing a song. They started playing a special. One of them was using a washboard and had thimbles that she was running across the washboard. And the song that they began to sing was, "There's Going to Be a Meeting in the Air." Now, friends, I'm sorry, but you can't sing that song. There's going to be... What was that again? Oh, a meeting in the air. Right? When that breaks on you, worship is revelation. Right? And that's why, you know, people say, well, you can only sing songs that are in the Only Believe songbook. That's ridiculous. When that revelation begins to break, we sing that song, Worthy is Lamb. Where'd that come from? Because it's breaking on us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's breaking on you. As the revelation comes forth, your worship is a reflection of your revelation. We don't do away with, it adds. Right? So the song they were singing was, there's going to be a meeting in the air. And a lot of places today would have called that rock and roll. Because it was lively. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you. I will meet you over there. Oh, and it begins to break on you. It begins to break on you. This is real. There's going to be a meeting in the air. And I'm going to meet you over there. And I'm going to see my father again. And I'm going to see my mother. And I'm going to see loved ones. And I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm going to see the saints. And whatever it is. And it breaks on you. It began to break on these sisters. Obviously, they hadn't heard COD yet. It began to break on them. And Brother Branham said the hairpins started flying. He said they began to dance. And he said he was sitting there in the seat of the critic. I realize you can't see me on the camera, but just imagine. He said he looked down and his Methodist foot was going like this. Right? Now, Owen Jurgensen, who wrote the Supernatural series, he said Brother Branham looked down at his Baptist foot. That's not what he said. But obviously, Owen knew more about what Brother Branham meant about what he said. I don't need any filtering. Just give it to me the way he said it. He said Methodist because he was stuck on Methodism. He was stuck on order. He had just brought order. He said the people were sitting out there looking at him thinking, what are you going to do? You know, they were all deer in the headlights. Oh, no. And Brother Branham, the thought came to him, are you going to let them turn your church into a tavern? Right? And then he said, Brother Henry, he said the thing that I love so much about him, that I love so much about any true believer. He said, especially a prophet of God, he said, I'd like to see that in the Bible, Brother Merritt. Well, that was the right thing to say. God said, oh yeah, you want to see it in the Bible? So the Lord showed him David. When the ark of the Lord that had been out of the camp, the ark of the Lord is coming back into the camp. And David knew that it wasn't just the ark, but the presence of the Lord was wherever that ark was. And friends, if that don't stir you in this hour, the pillar of fire is returning to the church. The word is coming back. And it's not just on a cart where there's some wheels that are turning, but it's living word. And it's preached through living vessels. And David got stimulated. David got stirred up. And he took off his kingly robes. And he stripped down into a priest ephod. And he began to shout. And he began to dance. Because he knew victory was theirs. Victory was theirs. There was not another battle that they would lose. As long as the shout of the king was in the camp. As long as the pillar of fire was there. As long as those tables of stone. Back in the camp. Amen. And Saul's daughter Michal is looking through the window. And she's like some of these modern church members. She's looking down and she's being a critic, you know, a bird on the wire. People that don't get into the service, but they come just to criticize. And then we got to preach and preach and preach till we can get an atmosphere like this where we can preach. Where we break the straitjackets. Amen. And let go and let God have control. Amen. And so David comes up and she's standing there at the door like this. And she said, didn't you embarrass us today? And David looked at her and he said, us who? He said, I'm not embarrassed. Maybe you're embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed. But if you were embarrassed by what I did, wait till you see what I do next time. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I will dance like David danced. It ain't no make-believe, friends. The sky's full of the real. We don't have to make anything up. I've never been guilty of manufacturing an experience in my life, and I'm not about to start. But he's real. There's life, and that life will keep you. It'll thrill your heart. If somebody out there in the world is happy, I'm twice as happy. If somebody out there has peace, I got a lot more than they do. If somebody has joy, I got a river of it. Amen. So the Lord showed him that. And of course, we know Michael never had children. Her womb was dried up from that point on. And that's a type of a church member that criticizes the moving of the Spirit. Oh, but what about all the falls? Who cares? Really, friends, we got 1,200 tapes, 66 books. I think we can keep it straight. The problem is we got too many firemen that are putting out pictures of fire. And they're planting a seed of fear. There's no possibility of having a fire because they poured water all over it and it's soaking wet. And the preacher's preaching time and time again about fake fire. Why don't you get some fire before you start worrying about it? Our prophet said, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. Oh, he's a consuming fire, friends. Hallelujah. So the next thing, the Lord chose Miriam picking up that tambourine, shouting when she sees her taskmasters being swallowed up. Friends, when you're delivered from alcohol, cigarettes, religion, politics, whatever, and you see it swallowed up, if that don't move you, something's wrong. I'm going to follow you around and find out what does move you. Maybe it's winning the lottery, or maybe it's getting a raise. Something's going to move you. Maybe your team winning. You know, there are people that will shout when a team... Oh, you can't make this stuff up. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment, maybe. But you can't make it up. Brother Branham was talking to this man. I think his name was Bud. And this man was talking about emotion and talking about shouting and all that and kind of, you know, making a big deal out of it. I think it was around in the SEALs. And Brother Branham says, "Say, Bud, weren't you just over in Louisville? Didn't I hear you shouting?" You know, Brother Branham could hear. They're close enough to Louisville that you could hear the game. You could hear that somebody hit a... You could hear their crowd go, "Whoa!" And he says, "Wasn't you just over there?" He knew he was. He said, "Weren't you shouting? Weren't you getting a little happy?" Oh, so it's only in church that we got to be formal.
Right?
Right? You know, if we're going to be against emotion, let's be against all emotion. Right? When you get mad at me, I'm going to tell you that's just emotion. I'm not pointing at you. So it's only certain emotions? It's only the I got free emotion? Look, we know that there's people that go too far with it. We know that. But that's not me. I was made for this. I tried the cold, dead, formal religion. Didn't get me anywhere. Living in fear and condemnation. Amen? I'll take the life. The Lord showed Brother Branham the desert floor turning into a dance floor. Right? He said right about that time, my Methodist foot started going like this. He didn't stop it. He said, the Lord told him, "You know what your problem is? You don't have the victory that they have." Friends, that's what victory will do. Somebody gets healed of cancer. Well, that was pretty good. And we've seen it. We've seen people raised from the dead. We've seen eyeballs being formed. We've seen cancers. Oh, you know, I got to stay out of the flesh. That demon, lying devil telling us because we're doing what we're supposed to do, that it's fear. We're not afraid. We're not motivated by fear. Hallelujah. We serve the living God. You should have been down on the street of Tucson 30 years ago with me preaching on the streets by myself, and God was with me. He's still with us tonight, friends. He's still a deliverer. He's still a healer. We're not afraid. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother Branham said, He was told, you know what your problem is? You don't have the victory that they have. Then he describes to us later on. He says, you know what a fan is? He says, a fan, the word fan is short for fanatic. Right? He said, if you're a baseball fiend or a baseball fanatic, he said, if you're at the game and your team hits a home run, he said, if you got a straw hat, you'll pull it down over your head. And he says, you'll say, woo-ah, go team or whatever. Right? He said, if not, you're not a baseball fanatic. And he said, a fanatic is somebody that has more victory than you do. It's somebody that's overcoming. Oh, friends, we know what we're shouting about. Oh, be careful what you're shouting about. Okay, when you're shouting mad, you better be careful too. It ain't just certain emotions that cause you to shout. We know what we're shouting about. We've been set free. We've read the back of the book. We win. Satan loses. He's given us a hard time, Brother Henry. He continues to give us a hard time. Amen. But you know what? If you're the body of Christ, if you're the weakest member, you know, the devil can tell you, you're the weakest member, you're the weakest member, you're the weakest member. Let's say you're the toe on the foot of the body of Christ. You know, that would be like right about here, where that piece of gum is at. This part is on the devil's head, right? If you're the weakest part, if you're just the toe on the foot, the devil is under your foot. Praise the Lord. We've got something to be happy about. You know what, Sister Angie, I'd hate to get to the other side to find out I could have enjoyed this. You mean I endured this when I could have enjoyed it? I am enjoying it. People say, where do you go to have fun? Come and see. This is life. It's not just noise. It's God moving. Another time, the Spirit of God is poured out on the day of Pentecost. They began to shout. They began to act like drunk people. Guess what? God took off his royal robes, came down, and his bride was being born, manifested in flesh. Jesus said, you know what? You can say all manner of things against the Son of Man. You know, I'll forgive you. Say one word against my bride. When I send my Spirit down to baptize her, one word, you're done. You're toast. Now, you know, that scared me to death, Brother Henry. I was sure that I'd cross that line because I'd ignorantly made fun of things that I didn't understand. And, you know, people acting fanatical or whatever, didn't really understand what was behind it. I ignorantly made statements about that, right? That's not what he's talking about that won't be forgiven. What won't be forgiven is you know what you're talking about and you speak against it anyway. Right? I got way off my thought. I'm going to go back to it though because it just came back to me. So in the garden, the Lord told Cain, said, look, just go do what your brother did. Won't there be a place for you? I realize you're not bride. I realize you're not a son of God. There's no, my gene seed's not in you. But there's a place for you. God, not willing that any should perish. Amen. Whosoever will. God so loved the world. He said, then won't there be a, I realize you couldn't get revelation. I realize the reason why you gave the wrong sacrifice is because I didn't reveal it to you. But I did reveal it to my son. Right? So just mimic him. Just go do what he did. And won't there, that's foolish virgin. Won't there be a place for you? And you'll be judged according to your works on that great day, right? But Cain basically said, I'd rather go to hell than do that. So you have to try to go to hell. You have to. God's not going to send you to hell if the gospel wasn't presented to you. You say, well, what about all those that the gospel hasn't been presented to you? They'll be raised up in the millennium. Amen. They'll get their opportunity. But he'll send no one to hell without first allowing them to choose. Amen. And excuse me, there'll be a lot of people that are there that are not bride. It's easier to get saved than we make it. If we're not careful, we tie salvation into rapture, right? And they're not the same. Brother Branham was asked so many of these things he dealt with, and I'm so glad people asked the question. One person asked him, they said, Brother Branham, some people say that people got to believe your message to go to heaven. He said, well, who said that? Well, I never said that. He says, of course not. You don't have to believe my message. It's quiet. We got to purge some of these Babylonish ideas. Just show it to me in the message or the Bible and I'll believe it. I don't care what I got to believe. I just want it to be the truth. He said, I never said that. He says, now, if you're talking about bride, that's another story. Right? How do you get saved? You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you, paid the price for your sin. You accept him as your sacrifice. You confess that. And as long as you hold that confession, you're saved. You're not born again. You're not redeemed. You're not even redeemable. It's the elect that are the redeemed. You're the saved. Let me put it to you this way, and I'll get off this side. I'll try to get back to the notes, and we'll close this up. And whoever's fault it is for pulling me off my notes, you can live with it. We'll all blame you. Oh, I'm having a good time, though. Hallelujah. I just lost my thought, though. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was I just saying? Thank you. Thank you. There's always somebody that's listening. You're all listening, but he's just a minister and he's not afraid to say it. You think I'm setting a trap for you? I'm not. Hallelujah. You like to hike, don't you? Okay, so Brother John, he decided, you know what, I'm going to go up into the Catalina Hills and there's an old mine up there, and I like old mines, and I like crawling around in there. I don't know if you're looking for lost Dutchman's gold or what, but they're interesting, right? And so John says, you know, that's what I'm going to do. And so, when are you going to be back, Sister Laura asks. And he says, well, I'll be back this evening. Don't worry. And do you have plenty of water? Yep, I got plenty of water. You got your GPS or whatever? Oh, don't worry about me. You know, I'll be just fine. So John takes off. The sun goes down, and Sister Laura's thinking, well, John's not back, you know. I wonder what happened to him. And she begins to get a little concerned. And John, you know, it gets late, and John's still not back. So she calls the deacons and brothers and said, you know what, John's missing. Well, what do you mean he's missing? Well, he's lost. What do you mean he's lost? Well, I don't know if he's lost, but I don't know where he's at. And he said he was going to go up here, and he's not back, and I don't know what's happening. And oh, okay, Sister Laura, all right, we'll go looking for him, okay? So we get a group together, and we go to where we think that we're going to find Brother John, and we go looking for him and follow the trails and whatever, and we get about halfway up, and we run across somebody that's out of water, which that happens quite a bit out here, out of water, lost, don't know how to be found, right? And they ask, can you save me? Oh, glory to God. Can you help me? You don't say, well, bless God, I'm only sent to the bride. There's people that are arrogant enough to say that. I've heard preachers say that. Bless God, I'm called to just preach to the bride. Well, you know who she is? The only thing you know is he gave you a new name that nobody else knows. It's a revelation to you, whether you are or not. It's none of your business who is or isn't. Go after him. If there's a breath in their body, go after them. Let them come as far as they can come. You don't know who is and who isn't. Well, that's just the saved. That's wonderful. That's a million sins that are covered up. That's a wonderful thing. That one soul's worth 10,000 worlds. Well, you didn't go into the hills. You went there to find John, right? And we find him and we bring him back. But guess what? We find somebody else too. Somebody that needed help. Isn't that wonderful? You hear Brother Branham, you know, he's up in Eugene, Oregon. He's talking about this man that had a reputation for breaking collarbones of preachers. And Brother Branham's in the meeting, and this guy comes into the service, and he's going to disrupt the service just like he did all these other ones. He said, there's a policeman that was behind the curtain, and he steps out, and or maybe it was Portland, it was in Oregon. He steps out, and he's going to come and take care of this guy. And Brother Branham holds his hand up and tells the policeman, no, we got this, right? And then he says, I just led that man to the Lord before the service. Notice he didn't say, I just brought that man through the first, second, and third pole. And then I threw this doctrine out there to test him. You know, it was a word test. It's one of my favorite doctrines that I made up. I gave him that test. Come on, friends. He said he led him to the Lord. That's all he said. What's that soul worth? All right, let's see if we can wrap something around this tonight. You recognize me? I must be different. Come on. Come on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me read from Romans 8:8. We'll just keep you a couple more minutes. Is that okay? How about the rest of you? Okay. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, that's what people that are so anti-spirit are worried about. Oh, he got in the flesh. Well, yeah. I woke my flesh up, brushed my flesh teeth, dragged my flesh to church. So yes, I got in the flesh. I'm trying to get out of the flesh, by the way. If you know how to do it, if you got a shortcut, please let me know. But I always start out in the flesh. And then God meets me in the supernatural. It's the same way with you. You step out in the natural, he meets you in the supernatural. I'm not saying you made up something. I'm saying that you got to surrender yourself. And that's not what he's talking about here. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what he's talking about is you're not born again, and so you're minding the things of the flesh. We're still in the body. But since you're born again, the body no longer controls you. Our human strength and our human ability, it's not what pleases God. God wants to step into your tabernacle, dwell in you, and reflect himself through you. You believe that? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you just said you were. It doesn't mean that like it sounds. It means that you're minding the things of the flesh, that you're walking in the flesh. You're walking in that realm. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So some people read this and they are so afraid of being in the flesh that they never surrender to the Spirit of God. So they can never get into the Spirit because they're afraid of getting a wrong spirit. But guess what? As long as you're that way, you already have a wrong spirit. And as long as we're there, we're all wrong. We're all trying to get right. Okay, let me just find a place to pull over here in just a minute. Christianity versus idolatry. We, in his image, a living image of a living God, when you surrender yourself to God and God comes into you, what does it make you? A living image of God. not a dead statue set in a corner, not a denomination up in headquarters at Washington or in the Confederation of Churches. No, that's a dead statue, a dead statue, a dead creed, but a living individual, a living image, an individual. Again, oh, tonight, if we as the Branham Tabernacle could only become prisoners to our own selfish being, to our own ambition, that we could completely surrender ourselves and be yoked to Him, no matter what the rest of the world thinks, what the rest of the world does, we're yoked with fetters of love. We're prisoners. We're prisoners by choice, though. We are willing prisoners here tonight. And His yoke is easy. And He carries the burden. He said the burden is light. He's actually carrying it. So when we carry a heavy burden and we complain about it and cry about it, it's not His burden. Because He said His burden is light. And He would carry it. Amen? Sometimes we can carry something thinking we're supposed to carry it. So what is it then? It's a burden that we've chosen to carry that we were not given to carry. Because He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we have to learn to become surrendered instruments. Amen. Again, from a prisoner. He says, a man has to surrender every ambition he's got. Everything, his life, his soul, his body, his will, his ambitions, everything else. And become a complete prisoner to Christ, who is the Word, to serve God. You might have to walk contrary in your better judgment. That means you might do something that you didn't think you would do. Maybe in a certain organization, you might think that they could lift you up and give you something great that you might flash. But what do you find yourself? You find yourself defeated after a while until God can get a man that's willing to become a prisoner to Him. I'm just about through here. Heavenly Father, as the song continues to play, I thought it most profitable at this time that I'd break in on the song and talk to you just a moment. As the people are thinking, I surrender all. Father, may we do this. May with like that, this is our last opportunity to do it. Let us come with sincerity. Let us come unto the table of the Lord as it was, with washed garments, washed souls, washed wills, washed ambitions, to surrender ourselves. Amen. He says, you've got to surrender the soul, the body, the spirit, strength, everything that you are to the will of God. Become a prisoner to Him. You're going to be somebody's prisoner. You don't belong to yourself. You are somebody's prisoner. You're either a prisoner of the devil, knowing that this truth and won't surrender to it, or a prisoner to the world and surrender to God. One or the other, you're either the devil's prisoner to sin or you're God's prisoner to righteousness. You're one or the other. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That word debtors means one who owes another, a debtor, one held by some obligation. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means to put to death, to kill, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For we know that the whole creation, verse 22, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of right. So we're groaning. I want to be delivered from this pest house. I want to go into that body that don't fight with me, that I don't have to watch over and babysit, that I don't have to drag around, that I don't have to constantly watch over and crucify. You have a body like that? Okay, let me read this last one here. Notice, let us remember, He also created our bodies. And won't our bodies have to obey Him? Amen. You surrender your thoughts to Him. Surrender your life to Him. Surrender your faith to Him. And watch that body obey what He says. Notice, not what you say, what He says. That's why you have to have Christ in you. If you're a drunkard and you can't quit drinking, surrender that life to Him and watch. You'll drink no more. If you're a habitual smoker and you've tried to give it up and can't do it, just surrender that to Him and watch what happens. He'll make that body come back into subjection to the Word. Now, automatically, here's what I hear, and I am pulling over on this quote. Automatically, what I hear over and over and over, I've tried to do this and I've tried to do that. I didn't tell you to do anything here. He's not telling you to do it. He's telling you to let Him do it. What you need to do is surrender, and that's the only thing you haven't tried. I lived this. You've lived it, perhaps. It's when you let go and you say, God, I know that you don't like this, and I know you don't want this in my life, and I know that it's not becoming of a Christian. I don't want it either. And I can't do this, Lord. I need your help. I surrender. Right? You do that, He'll take it from you. How many knows that's true? And when He does, you'll know that you didn't do it. You'll know that He did it. And you'll know that the one that did that is able to keep you. If you tried to give it up and can't do it, just surrender that to Him and watch what happens. He'll make that body come back into subjection to the Word. Yes, sir. But you've got to surrender it to Him. You've got to believe Him. He made our bodies. They obey His will also. Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. If you're a Christian, you have to. You say He makes our bodies obey? Oh, I believe we have jurisdiction over that. Well, then you're not fully surrendered. See, that's you putting confidence in yourself. For you're not your own. You are dead. You yourself are dead. And your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. So, friends, where we're stopping here tonight is on this thought. You're an instrument. An instrument doesn't have an intelligence. An instrument doesn't play by itself. An instrument doesn't, well, most of them don't fight you. If there's something wrong with it, I guess it might fight you a little bit. But an instrument is something to be used to do something, right? And you happen to be that instrument tonight. God made you, God created you, God formed you, and He wants to use you. Now, it may not be in a way that we thought we'd be used, right? It may surprise you. I never thought I'd be a preacher. I was afraid to walk through a library because I was sure everybody was thinking thoughts about me. I was so self-conscious. My greatest fear was speech class. I would get up to give a speech. All the moisture would leave my tongue and it would end up in my hands. And I would write out everything word for word what I was going to say. And I would shake like a leaf. And I was already judging myself. I was my own worst critic. Preacher? Yeah. You're crazy. But that was before He got a hold of my life and changed me. You know, people have said over the years, you know why Brother Baker's the way he was? It's because he was a Pentecostal before he came to the message. Do your homework. They said the same thing about Jesus. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do your homework. He didn't come from Nazareth. He came from Bethlehem. Nazareth was on the way. Pentecost was on the way too. I was a Baptist. Dead, cold, formal, twice plucked up by the roots. We didn't shout. If you said amen, people would look at you. They'd turn around like a swan in the church and break their neck and give you the stink eye. You'd get a talking to. No, you didn't do that. I didn't sing. I was embarrassed to sing. Pentecostal, right. But when He got a hold of my life, when the reality, the living reality of the living God, when Jesus Christ, the real Jesus of the Bible, not the make-believe one, not the Baptist one, the Catholic one, the this one, the that one, but the real one of the Bible, the real one of the Word, when He made Himself real to me, something changed. I want to praise Him. I want to worship Him. I want to talk about Him. I get excited about it. Amen. I love Him. I want to tell others about Him. It's real, friends. Hallelujah. It'll make you act it'll make you act different. Amen. It'll change you. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Do you love him?
Amen.
Forgive me. I'm just breaking records for overtime here lately. But hallelujah. Oh, isn't he good to you?
Amen.
You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You